presence, part of his temple. We are each one living stones being built into the living temple of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Appreciate it. By God's grace, I want to just say thank you for all the work everyone has done. The musicians have done a lot of work. I was going through the songbook the other day, and I know Sister Donna did a tremendous amount of work for us. What a blessing. I know also Brother Josh and Sister Ruth and my brother Mark, you guys have worked really hard. How many appreciates James, Brother James on the bass there? Boy, that's something. He can sure play. He's got that down, and we sure appreciate that. Everybody's a blessing. And last Sunday service, Brother James, wow. We got to have you preaching more often because you're preaching like two services in one, but that was a masterpiece, brother. Good, very good. Good work. We sure appreciate it. Inspirational. I want to take the last of the seven-part series on the 10 specific signs of the rapture. And we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 6. While you're turning to Genesis chapter 6, just make a quick announcement. I'm going to be coming down here on Saturdays, and I'm just going to start knocking on doors and handing out cards and letting people know we're here. And I got a map. I got a bunch of maps, by the way, and you can pick these up anywhere, but I'm just going to pick a road, walk a road, and knock on some doors. Anybody want to join me, you join me. I'll be here on Saturday. Not this Saturday, but the next Saturday. But I'm going to start doing that every single Saturday that I'm free. I'm going to be coming down here. So I will put out something on the Facebook so you'll know that I'm coming for sure on that day. This weekend, I'm away with the family. We're going down to Tennessee this coming weekend. So Brother James, I'm hoping you have another fired up message lined up. I think he did have a lot of hay on his fork, if I remember right. But if you're here, we have many things God wants to do in our midst. Amen. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. We're going to read that and just to get started. Now, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Amen. So we're speaking on this morning the last part of 10 specific signs of the rapture. And that one there is really the one I'm addressing is the one Jesus brought up when he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Speaking of a specific sign we can look for. You know, the disciples were trying to find out what would be the signs. How can we be warned? Sometimes they would even ask Christ for specific time frames and he wouldn't give them that. He would always say, only God knows. God has that in his power, his hands. But you can see signs. And so when you see the days repeating as it was the days of Noah, you're going to be seeing a sign. Now, what's so amazing is that the people in the days of Noah didn't see the signs of their day. They didn't see a prophet. They didn't see somebody building a huge ark, a big boat that made no sense in the middle of the desert. It had not rained for 1,800 years. There was no such thing as rain. It made no sense to anybody. All the science was against it, right? All the science was against it. There was no rain. But here's a crazy man talking about rain, he and his family. And so it's very interesting. But, you know, they weren't seeing the other signs. There were other signs. There was a lot of violence in the land. There was a lot of things going on that should have been signs that eventually God's not going to, you know, he's not going to just let it keep going. So there was a warning being given. And it wasn't just Noah, but there was another crazy guy named Enoch, and he was warning everybody. He was warning of judgment, and he disappeared. Nobody knew where he went. You know, God took him. Methuselah was another one. So there were many people who were prophesying, and when Jesus gives us this last day sign, Matthew 24, Luke 17, he points back to the days of Noah. And that's why I wanted to read out of Genesis, because it's very fascinating to see this sign here Acts chapter 2:17 speaks about it. 2 Timothy, 2 Peter. There's so many places. Revelation chapter 3. But I want to speak about Noah's sign, Noah's day sign, hiding in plain sight. The explosive growth of this sign started in the early 20th century, 1900s, with the innovation of movies and pictures, photography and movies, cinematography and so on. And what I'm speaking of, the sign I'm speaking of, is pornography. Men running after women, as it were, because that's the big expense today, and the big push has been around for since the early 20th century on into today, even worse than ever. Today, porn is global. It is estimated to be a $97 billion industry, and $12 billion of that comes right out of the United States of America. Unfortunately, that's what's going on. Here's a Christian nation who is completely run over with this. Porn is no longer something that you find, that you hear about dirty old men. 64% of young people ages 13 to 24 actively seek out pornography weekly and or more often. Porn sites receive more regular traffic than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined each month. 33% of all internet downloads is estimated to be porn related. The world's largest free porn site, and this is just one site, received over 42 billion visits during 2019 alone. There's not that many people in the world. 42 billion. Why do I share that with you? Because that is a sign of the days of Noah. What else can you look for? What else should we be looking for? We see it. That is the sign. The wholesale lust of men after the opposite sex and so on is a big time sign that's been going on now for over 100 years. So I think we should pay attention. It says also in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that's what you see, is constantly the thoughts of people's hearts are just evil. They're wicked all the time. You can't even have a normal conversation in a public setting and people are thinking dirty thoughts or thinking that you have a double meaning. You know, you can't even use words nowadays because it has a double meaning. You know, and people are constantly thinking of something else that's corrupt. I walked into a gas station one day years back and just was buying gas, and the girls behind the counter, everything coming out of somebody's mouth, they were laughing and chuckling and talking about the double meaning behind it. That's the world that we're in now. It's very, very corrupt. The thoughts, the intents and thoughts of the hearts of man is corrupt. It's evil continually. God was fed up with it. And how can God judge that world in Noah's day for what they were doing when we're doing the same thing? When the world is just rampant with it, if it isn't even worse than the days of Noah. But because of righteous Noah, God held off for 100 and something years. He wanted to do it right then, but he gave them time to repent. God always gives space to repent. And because there's righteous people who have repented and who are praying and who are preparing, God holds off giving other people a chance. You realize your life is giving somebody else a chance. You are doing it. You are God's hand extended in salvation. Because you're here, until you are taken out of the way, the wicked one cannot fully show up. He would like to, and he tries, and he's pushing for it, and he's been pushing for it in the United States of America at the highest levels of leadership and all over the world. There was so much corruption going on in the last decade. And don't think Mr. Trump is the big savior. He really isn't. God is using him, but God is using many people, but there's still an underwriting corruption. And these corrupt men are coming in undercover saying, oh, we'll help out, we'll work with you. And they're there. Look at what's going on, for example, with our meat. You know how the prophet said the food is what's causing us to become like jellyfish. the meat right now that's coming in from all over the world that they're grinding up and mixing with American meat and calling it U.S. produced, because it is produced in the United States. It doesn't mean it's from the United States. Right? They had a ruling that was set up during the 2017 and lasted only a year. It got kicked out, and that was called COOL, C-O-L. And basically what that was to guarantee that everything was labeled. Everything was labeled, wherever the meat came from. That got done away with last year. Whatever these guys are that are in charge of FDA and all that pushed it out of the way and got rid of it. So it made it supposedly not legal to be able to tell where the food is coming from. So just to let you know, this is stuff that's sneaking in underneath. You know, Mr. Purdue, he seems like he's the great guy. Let me tell you something. This is a messed up world we're living in. But thanks be to God, we eat a different kind of a meat, Eagles. It's a pure food. God has to have a natural to type to spiritual. If there's corrupt food on the market today, out in the marketplace today, and people call things organic and it means nothing today. In fact, there's farmers who have left being called organic because they do better than what the organics do. It's better than, and I'm just telling you, that stuff's corrupt. Why? It's the world of Noah again. Corruption everywhere on every level. But in the same time, there's an Enoch. At the same time, there's a Noah. At the same time, there are righteous people that want to live right and want to live holy, and they will do it, and we are doing it. Why? Because we are feasting on word, on the word, the pure word of God, unadulterated word of God that has no corruption in it, has nothing else blended in it. Man can't touch it. It comes straight from heaven to us, and we as eagles get to partake of that, and that is giving us food for the flight. Praise the Lord. How many's enjoying the food for the flight? Praise the Lord. So that's the first sign, and that's been going on for over 100 years. Second sign is the regathering of the nation of Israel, 1938 to 1967. We see, we can look back at history. All of us are well aware of it. A lot of times we pick the date 1948, but it's that whole time frame when Israel was, as God said, I will gather the dispersed of Israel out of all the nations. That started with World War II. That started with Hitler. Just think about that. The hatred Hitler had for the Jews was actually God's tool to get them out of all the nations and rush them back home into their land. Praise the Lord. And so we'll speak about, well, Jesus, I read the quote. I'll read the quote to you later, but Jesus speaks about the fig tree that budded, right? Amen? That's the parable. So we're seeing that. So the signs in the sky is the third sign. It's the signs in the sky that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 17, 1957, 1965, the whole time frame. You can look at that. There are signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, the earth, distress of nations. They shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. Can you say praise God? So that's all happened. People were all freaking out about UFOs. You know, whenever God's about to make a move in the heavens, you see Satan moving in the heavens. When God's about to make a move on the earth, Satan starts moving on the earth. If God wants to start blessing a nation, the devil starts trying to come in. You know, Satan always has to be wherever God is, right? And so just keep that in mind. Number four, the fourth sign is weapons of mass destruction developed worldwide. There's never been a time when the world could be destroyed until basically 1974 till about 1986. There was such a rampant buildup of nuclear and atomic weapons, especially between the United States and Russia, or USSR as it was known at the time, the Soviet Union. It was amazing. But the Bible tells us there will be a time when these weapons will be used, because it says the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. In one place it says their eyes will melt in their sockets, their tongues in their mouth, and they'll be dead while they're standing there. Speaking of this great nuclear war. And by the way, 1977 was a jubilee year, but that was a year when, and I'll hit this in just a second, but there was a couple of actual possible atomic war scares that started happening right then. Pretty amazing. I really believe God held off World War III in 1977. God held it off. He held off the tribulation period from coming because it all could have broken down right then. On March the 5th, 1970, because of the buildup of nuclear warheads, there was something called the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, which was ratified. There are currently 189 countries party to the treaty, five of which have nuclear weapons: United States, United Kingdom, France, Russia, and the People's Republic of China. They are permanent members of what's called the UN Security Council. It's called the UN Security Council because these five members have the power to blow each other to smithereens, or the whole world. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Security. Thank you for that, security. Only four, and there's another four nations that are recognized as nations who are not parties of the treaty, and that's India, Israel, Pakistan, and North Korea, who also have nuclear weaponry capabilities. Pretty amazing, huh? March 26, 1972, the U.S. President Richard Nixon and the Soviet leader Brezhnev signed an interim strategic arms limitation treaty. Some of you older folks remember it, SALT, the SALT treaty, SALT one. Talk about salt in the wounds. This is ridiculous. What kind of a treaty is this? But they signed this because things were starting to get very edgy, and they had to start making these agreements before somebody pushed the red button. But that agreement was done in Moscow, in the Kremlin. And then World War III, close calls. In 1977, the U.S. Department of Energy was formed to maintain American nuclear weapons. This is a whole department that was set up. The same year, the Soviet Union officially passed the U.S. in nuclear weapons production. I don't know if you realize this or not. Talk about worldwide proliferation. At that point, there were 50,000 nuclear warheads. We had around 24,000, and Russia had around 25 or 26,000 nuclear warheads. How many do you need of these puppies? Right? I'm going to share with you in a minute that this was ridiculous. 1977, Walter Pincus reports in the Washington Post that the United States, this is probably some kind of leaked information, but that the United States is developing or was developing a neutron bomb. You remember hearing about the neutron bomb, right? This was a bomb that, or a warhead that could cause relatively little damage to buildings, but high casualties due to radiation. Like, you know, let's not destroy our history and our buildings and the museums and the nice artwork, but blow away a bunch of people. Like, who thinks of these things, right? But the intentions of men's hearts are corrupt, and all the time God knew this. But they were beginning to wanting to set that up in America and deploy it throughout Europe. And of course, this caused the Soviet Union to start scrambling, and, you know, it was a crazy time. This started to wind down, but in 1979, I don't know if you remember, but there was actually a computer error called NORAD, and that computer error made it look like Russia was sending 250 warheads to the United States. It was a glitch. Computers are not like they are today. Of course, we have tons of glitches today. And then as the United States was warned that they had 3 to 7 minutes to get ready to retaliate, this was a freaky moment in history. And up to the last second, the computers glitched again, and it was showing 2,200 warheads were coming to the United States. And then they figured out it was a computer error. Goodness gracious, you know. What stopped all that? Almighty God. Man is not really in control of his destiny. No human leader is really running the world. God has this whole world in the palms of his hand. I had Gideon, I loved that he sang this song, because I don't know if you remember, when he was a little kid, he used to go around the house. He's got the whole world in my hands. He's got the whole world in my hands. That's what he's singing. And he put his little hands out singing. Sometimes it's cute when you get it wrong, but it's amazing how many leaders are like little kids. He's got the whole world in my hands. No, God has the world in his hands. God's got your world in his hands. That's what I'm counting on today. I'm counting on God. He's got our world in his hands. Don't get all stressed out about your present condition, because that's going to change. God can change it in a heartbeat. He can change it overnight before you even know. he can rearrange it, and he's doing it right now. Now, recently, there was a team of researchers, and I'm still dealing with weapons of mass destruction, but there was a team of researchers that published an analysis on what would happen in the case of just a small nuclear war. Now, they call it a small nuclear war. And they're saying between India and Pakistan, and they ran a scenario of what would happen. And the study examined the potential effects if both countries released a total of 50 Hiroshima-sized bombs. These are considered small bombs. Anybody look in history to see what Hiroshima did? Nagasaki, right? So if 50, in other words, each one launches 25. So 50 land in Pakistan, 50 land in India. The conclusion is that it would be a complete disaster for the entire world. Not just for Pakistan and India, for the entire world. It said it would be an unprecedented planet-wide food shortages, and probably the starvation would last for at least a decade. Just from the ash and from the fallout in the air that would go on for several years even, that would cause crops to not be able to produce themselves. This would cause livestock to die off everywhere. Pretty scary stuff. Jonas Jägermeier is a scientist at the NASA Goddard Institute for Space Studies, and he said it would exceed the largest famine in documented history. One small war. I wonder if it even needed to be that many. 50. In addition to all the people that would be killed, the bombings would launch some 5 million tons of soot into the atmosphere. And this would absorb the sunlight under, and I remember reading under the sixth seal where it said, and the sun shall be blacked out like the hair of sackcloth, the fibers of sackcloth. In other words, you would still see the sun, but imagine looking at the sun through sackcloth. That's how the sky is going to be. And the moon would become like blood, because you know when there was fire in California, I think even when we saw the sun going down, the sun would turn red, and the moon would be red if you're out in California because it's much closer. It's the same thing. Whenever there's a lot of stuff in the atmosphere, the moon appears red. I don't think this has anything to do with blood moons. I know we've all been through that, and it's very interesting stuff, but I think this is a very serious thing where that's the way the moon's going to look straight ahead, straight up and over you. It doesn't ever look red like that, but it will in that case. So this is a time of war that is coming. It is part of the tribulation period. I can say this without a shadow of doubt. Though there are many teachers trying to say there's a pre-tribulation rapture, there's a rapture at the end of the tribulation, or there's no rapture at all, I can tell you by the word of God and by the end time truth, there is a rapture that comes before the tribulation ever strikes, before World War III ever strikes. But we know World War III happens right after, you know, so maybe 3 years or so. So to see that there has to be a buildup for World War III to happen and the world to be consumed in fire, we have to see it first. So what are you looking at then? 1970s, we're looking at a sign of the coming of the rapture and the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the fourth sign. The fifth sign is advances in worldwide technology, 1999. Remember, the internet came on the scene. Hallelujah. In Daniel, God spoke to Daniel, said, seal up the book until the time of the end. Speaking of end time, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. What's he saying? The speed of travel is going to be a big thing. The speed of travel. And the speed of technology. It's interesting because there's a prophet in the Bible in the Old Testament that had a vision of something called chariots jostling in the streets with the headlights. I mean, nobody rode chariots and horses at night. You put your horses away before the sun goes down. Amen? So there's none of that. But this was speaking about cars, automobiles, now airplanes, now jets. Now they're making jets where you can go zipping off anywhere you want to go. It's getting kind of crazy. They don't fix the problems going on in the world, so they start figuring out how do we get to Mars. I can think of a lot of people that if we sent them to Mars, there'd be peace on Earth. So I kind of like the idea. Let's just send those guys there. And they can figure out, they can fight over the water puddle. if they find one. But number five, advances in you see the speed of travel. You see the speed of technology and of communication. How many could say, amen, we see it, there it is. That all started in the late 90s. Number six, the sixth sign is the sign of Lot's day. You see unmarried couples, because remember how Lot is written almost the same as the days of Noah. When God says, as it was in the days of Noah, they will build, they will buy, they will sell, right? The days of Lot, they will build, they will buy, they will sell. It's all the same. The difference is that Noah says they will be marrying and giving in marriage. And Lot, in Lot's days, he doesn't mention that. Why? Because if you study the history of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, people had turned to strange flesh, the Bible says. In other words, homosexuality became rampant, became a big thing, same-sex marriage. And in 2012, as you know, the leader of this country announced that it should be perfectly fine and acceptable, and it started just a avalanche here and all over the world, and now it's acceptable and here in the world today to stay until the Lord comes. What is it? It's a sign. It is the sign of Lot's day. I don't think Jesus was mincing words. He was giving us something to look at. Number seven, scoffers rising up. The love of many growing cold, Jesus spoke about. Apostasy and anarchy. Those are all things showing division happening. How many can look around and see that? I think it's so strange, and actually these are two signs that we're seeing at the same time, but it's so strange that we're seeing the age-old desire for peace in the Middle East actually happening, where these warring nations are coming together in some form of agreement, and America, who's instrumental in making it happen, has division and burning cities and people beating each other up with bricks. It's like, it's mind-boggling, but you know, if Satan can't win somewhere, he wins somewhere else. He will try his best. But these are signs of our days. You should not look in the newspapers, on the news, and out in the streets and see these things happening and think that they are just terrible and I hope it all ends so we can get back to normal, because we're not going back to normal. We're going to a rapture. We are going back to something, but not back to normal American life. We're going back to our original condition. Hallelujah. There's a big difference. And so as a woman is giving birth, as Jesus used that as a type, so we are experiencing contractions. Contractions, because the earth is going to give birth to the saints that have been dead and now they're just bones and dust, going to give birth to resurrected saints. The children of Jesus Christ of Almighty God are going to come forth. Hallelujah! And we are going to have a body change. That's what's happening. So as the world is struggling to deal with it, we are actually realizing we're getting out of here. We're in the birth channel. We're in the birth channel, and we're getting ready to get pushed out. Amen. And it's okay. So as Brother Branham once said, and I really liked it, he says, you know, they're going to want to close up churches. Anybody seeing that? That seems pretty prophetic to me, don't you? They want to close up. But he said, don't worry, they won't close you up, because you're going to be caught up. Hallelujah. I like that, don't you? It's a squeeze. You're going to be squeezed up, squeezed into a rapture. We're going home. So that's scoffers, love growing cold, apostasy, anarchy, starting in like 2016, ongoing right now. You can find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Matthew 24:12. Then the eighth sign is the increase of multiple plagues striking the world. And that you can really see where SARS hit us in 2009. It wasn't really that devastating. 14,000 people died, although 60 million people, I think, contracted it in the United States. So it's an interesting thing, because we got 60 million contracted it, whereas right now we're dealing with, 9 million maybe, right? So there's a big difference. But this one tends to be more devastating for the older population. So it's very scary, because we have loved ones and we don't want them to get sick, because it can take them out. But the increase of multiple plagues striking the world, and I really think COVID-19 is simply more of a precursor, but it's still a sign that what you're seeing now is going to happen again and again and again. And it's just going to be worse. But I don't like to be the preacher of doom and gloom. I'm saying that these are signs that we're almost going home to. You know, it's going home time for the bride of Jesus Christ. And you can read about these plague signs out of Matthew 24:7, out of Revelation 15:1. You're also going to watch weather plagues, right? Weather turning strange. We see that happening. Earth contractions going on. We see that happening. And watch for earthquakes. You're going to see some big earthquakes coming up. Those are all parts of these final signs that we're getting into. Actually, earthquakes have constantly been a sign all along because the amount of devastation, and you can say, hey, you know, population is a lot bigger than it used to be. So one earthquake that struck an area that was 7 or 8 on the Richter scale did a certain amount of damage, you know, 2,000 years ago. Today, it could be even lower Richter scale and do more damage and kill more people because there's just more population. There's truth to that. But just the sheer number of earth tremors going on, especially at 5, you know, is just an incredible thing. It's every single day, constantly, 4s, 5s, and 6s. And every now and then, 7s. Up in Alaska, there's been several 7s that have been hitting there. So just pay attention to that. The 9th sign, and I'm just going to finish all the signs today. So the 9th one is the building of the third temple. I don't see any way around that. I have heard some teaching that, oh, that won't start until the Antichrist is on. So the rapture happens, the Antichrist is revealed, he comes out on the scene, the man of sin and lawlessness, and he starts the building process, and they could build that temple in 1 year if they want to. And that's true in modern technology. They can build pretty fast, right? However, the way that the Bible speaks about the tribulation period opening, Revelation chapter 11, it opens up, and right away, John is measuring the temple. It's already there, and it already has worshipers. So in other words, somehow they had the right to build the temple on the temple grounds, and the right to go up there and worship on the Sabbath. You know, right now, the Jews have no authority. They can go on any day of the week, but they're banned from showing up on Sabbath. That's the only day they really want to go up there. But they're banned from going in Jerusalem to the Temple Mount area on the Sabbath day. There's some requests right now pending. So we'll see, because under this peace agreement time, something's going to happen. Something will happen. So watch Revelation chapter 11, Daniel 9, Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians 2. You're seeing some of the signs that Jesus spoke about evangelism going around the world when this gospel has been preached, in all the nations. When the gospel's preached in all the nations, the Gentiles, then when it's done, it goes back to the Jews. That's simple scripture. And if God is beginning to bless the Jews like never before, you know God's turning. There's a shift going on. I mean, you know God was turning when Jesus' ministry was happening, because Jesus himself began to talk, to shift and change his message from the restored kingdom to Israel to a message of the mystery of the kingdom, right? To the church. He started speaking of the church coming and the Gentiles coming. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So there's a great shift that takes place when Jesus is crucified. And there's also a shift in Paul's ministry in around 46 AD when Paul was preaching in an area of Turkey, and the Jews were listening and the Gentiles were listening. And the next week he comes, because they said, come back. He came back the next Sabbath and started speaking, and the same old Jews showed up, but the Gentiles had exploded the place because they went out, you got to hear this guy. And the Jews got jealous. Don't forget this age-old jealousy, starting with Cain. Well, really go back. Start with, you know, I believe Satan and Michael in heaven. You know, Satan's jealousy started the war in heaven. Cain's jealousy. Always. Joseph had the coat of many colors, his brother's jealousy, Esau's jealousy, all these things are the same thing. The Jews hated Jesus because they became jealous. They hated Paul, became jealous. And Paul realizes he can't even preach a sermon there because they're so antagonistic that he wipes the dust off his feet and he says, I now turn from you Jews. It was God's desire to get the message to you first, but since you do not want to hear it, I turn from you and I go to the Gentiles. And that's very specific turning. And I believe we're seeing these same stages of turnings. God's beginning a turn. He turns from the church to a bride. He wants intimate relationship, not just religiosity. So he's turning, and he's turning again, and we see another turn. We see another turn, and we see it happening again. We're seeing it right now. But watch for them to start. You can see already they have the plans. They have the blueprints. They have the materials. They have all the furniture. I mean, they've put together everything they need to have a fully functioning temple worship. Right? And it's prophetic. Wait till they start the temple worship. They're going to start by building the temple. It's going to happen. And part of that is going to have to be somehow, I don't know how, but the Pope will be involved. Or at some point you're going to see him say, I was involved, or maybe he was involved. I don't really know, but somehow the Catholic Church will be involved. And now you're seeing something happening right now, which is called the new gold-backed digital monetary system. Go look it up. They want to back up digital money with gold. And it's very fascinating. Like, who are these people who want to do this? But look at Revelation 18. It talks about the new system will be gold and silver. That'll be the new wealth system coming up. Praise the Lord. Gold is right close to 2,000 an ounce right now. It is rocks between 1,900 and 2,200 an ounce. It's very interesting what's happening with that. It's not gold metal. I was talking to Brother Josh about it. Gold is not a metal that is really driven by industry. It's driven by speculation. It's just an investment thing. But gold, you'll see, will have to play a part if the American dollar is going to fully become devalued, which at some point something's going to happen to the American dollar. Everyone knows it. The pressure's there. A lot of experts speak on it. And again, it was a prophetic word. When the present monetary system is destroyed, you'll see the next system come up. So it's coming. There is something about to happen, right? And what's interesting is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read this to you. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, and I love this quote because sometimes we want the specific times, but sometimes God only gives us the seasons. So if you're watching signs, then you're going to see seasons. Specific times start to make more sense with hindsight. We can look back and say, I can see when that happened. I can see when this happened, right? But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Now notice he's using a different term. He's saying you brothers want me to write to you about seasons and times. You don't have any need. But when they say, so, you know, understand who the they are. When they would start talking about peace, we're having peace in the Middle East. We're having peace everywhere. When America calms down and we come back to peace, people will think, oh, we're back to normalcy. We're in a whole new age. We're in a whole new world. This is the launching time for the bride of Jesus Christ. We are getting, the clock of the countdown is truly winding down, getting ready to go home. Amen. He said, when they say peace and safety, or that word safety is also the word security, peace and security, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. What is he speaking about? He's saying that there will be a calm before the storm. There's going to be a time that will feel like peace and safety. And it can be the ultimate deceiving time because it's a twilight. And wickedness and evil and destruction, we know, is hovering over the whole world. But if there'd be this bubble of peace, that everyone will think everything is great. And it'll go on for a while. It'll extend for a period of time. It'll really bring people into a deception, because when it comes to the place where sudden destruction is coming and there's like a contraction upon a woman who's pregnant, people do not want to have their world all upset again. And they will be willing to do anything to keep their home, to keep their job, to keep their car, to keep their lifestyle, even if it means taking a mark of the beast. That's what's coming. Satan's very shrewd. He's put on a little bit of pressure now, and then this is how he does it. A little pressure, a little disturbance, 2016, 2020, and then he backs it off, and he's going to come back and do it again. Happens right around these same time periods. And it says, and they shall not escape. Now, that's a very powerful statement. Notice, he's not saying you shall not escape. They, the ones that are saying peace and safety, we are all happy, and they're going to be deceived. You keep winding down, getting yourself lined up, preparing yourself to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Because let me tell you, this peace and safety, even though it'll bless you, it'll bless your home, it'll bless your finances, it'll bless your life, everything, don't let it deceive you. Just use it, Paul said, but don't abuse it. Use the things of this world, don't abuse it. Be wise as serpents, but be harmless as doves. Be as much detached as you can. Just don't forget, you're only in this world, but you're not of it. And don't forget, you're not of this world, but you're still in it. See, sometimes you forget one or the other. You got people who are Christians that want to be no longer in the world or of the world, but we're not Amish. You're still in the world. Believe me, the Amish have worldly problems like nobody's business, because all undercover. But he says, but you, brethren, notice how he shifts, and they shall not escape, but you, brethren. See, but you, brethren, means you shall escape. Because Jesus said, who will be, when I come back, who will have faith? Who will be prepared to escape these things that are coming? So the word escape is a really cool word. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. The day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the rapture will be like a thief. It'll be a huge blessing for all those who are ready. For those who are watching the signs. But don't get stuck on the sign, right? Know what the sign is pointing to and then keep going. There are a lot of people who rally around the sign. They're on this sign. They're on that sign. They're on this sign. They've built their whole church around one sign. But don't be stuck on the sign. Let the sign with the arrow point you in the direction you need to go and then keep going. Look for the next sign. That's why I'm sharing these with you, because you should be watching for it. You should be looking for it. When they start wanting to build that temple, believe me, let me tell you something. We are going home very, very soon. It's coming. And it's already there right now. It's already happening. There's pushes for it. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. How many can say amen to that, brothers and sisters? So that day should come overtake you as a thief. You are all sons, and I could say daughters of light, and sons and daughters of the day. Hallelujah. What you're a son or a daughter of is where your destiny is. If you are a son of light, if you're a daughter of light, your destiny is light. If you're a son of the day, your destiny is day. We are not sons and daughters of destruction. That's where they're heading. But by God's grace, and by the Holy Spirit giving us a new birth, we are sons and daughters of the light and of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And so it's these words by the apostle are truly anointed by the Holy Spirit, because he's saying, look, when people are in a place where it's peace and safety, they can actually think that everything is light and shiny and they feel that way, but they're actually still in darkness. People are walking around, eyes open, blind as bats. Keep your eyes open. Keep them peeled. Stay awake. Stay alert. Keep watching the signs. That was the ninth sign. How many can say we've already seen what most of these signs are done? They're done. But this one here would be a big, huge sign. I want you to think about another possibility, and this is something I've been mulling over and looking and digging into, but it's called the Joseph parable. How many remembers when Joseph was in Egypt and he was, you know, in prison, and he's almost like what we call the silent majority, you know, people like sealed away. But even us, even the real true Christians are really a silent majority in a certain extent. But people don't talk, they don't really share their faith, but it's time for, you know, we need to come out with we're the ones with the robe of many colors, amen. God put his promise on us. But finally, Joseph rises up to the power because he tells the king what his dream was and so on. You know the whole story. And ultimately, the dream that the king has is 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of famine. Remember, seven fat cows followed by seven skinny cows, right? And I think about that because I wonder if this peace and safety would be similar, that we will have a period of years, so many years, I don't know how many, that are going to be very, you know, look like everything is going well, the stock market's going up, everybody's 401ks are doing good or whatever, and their investments, and they're earning good money. And then crash, the sudden destruction, is 7 years of tribulation. Not a lot of times we talk about 3.5 years, but just understand, 3.5 years is a specific number that has to do with Daniel's 70 weeks, right? It's the last half of the last 7 years, or the last week. It's the last half that has not been fulfilled yet. God reserved it. Jesus was cut off in the middle of the week. He died, and the gospel began going to the Gentiles. But the Jews are still going to get 3.5 years. They're going to get two prophets. That's Revelation 11, 42 months, 1,300, however many years. 3.5 years, and then after that, those two prophets will be killed in the street by that wicked, lawless Antichrist, right? And his armies, they'll gather around Jerusalem, and there's going to be World War III. That's when World War III happens. World War III, and that's going to go on for a time because the Bible says it will. So it's another 3.5 years, but that's no longer Daniel's 70 weeks. Daniel's 70 weeks are going to be completed in the middle, by the middle of the tribulation period, and that's what we've been taught. Very simple. God is showing us that he's going to get a bride and he's going to get his servants. The 144,000, he's going to get all of that. Praise the Lord. So then there's this 3.5 years of absolute chaos and destruction, but then Jesus comes back at the end of that. So there's 7 years of tribulation, what you might call the tribulation period, 3.5 years, and then the great tribulation. Remember how Jesus said, when you see the sign of Daniel, the corrupt image standing in the Holy of Holies, we know what that's going to be when the leader of Rome steps into the temple that's now been built and makes himself out to be God. That's scripture, right? When you see that, he says, then great tribulation shall come. So you've already had a tribulation, 3.5. Now you got great tribulation, another 3.5. But we have 7. And 7 is interesting because it's a very great number. Do you realize that whenever Jewish weddings have ever happened in the past, in Jesus' day, in ancient history, the celebration time of the wedding supper, and that the whole family, because people would come from all over, you know, they don't pack up all their stuff and get in their, because they're related, they don't get in their wagons and ride on their mules all the way to something to have a 1 hour, 2 hour wedding and then go home. They stay. And they stay in that place, and they stay typically 7 days. They stay 7 days celebrating somebody's wedding. That's a very normal, typical wedding that you could read about in history. I find that very fascinating, that the types Jesus is using. If you really understand it, your Bible is a divine romance. It's the best divine romance ever written. Amen. So the bride will have a 7-year wedding feast. And then we will come back to earth with Jesus for a 1,000-year honeymoon. Praise the Lord. And then after the 1,000-year honeymoon ends, the great white throne judgment completes everything. And then we are picked up and carried over the threshold into the new heavens and new earth, our new home. Perfect. Hallelujah. God has this thing planned out just like a romance. It's so perfect. So the Joseph parallel is interesting. And watch again as Rome will perform some kind of a gold and silver bailout. If you don't think they own gold, they have a lot of that hard currency. And, you know, right now nations have begun doing something they do every now and then, but seems like it's nonstop. They are hoarding. They're just pulling in as much gold, hard currency as they can get. Gold, silver, hoarding it. So we're seeing that happening. And just think of this. We have already been warned. God has sent us the truth. Can you say praise God? He said, watch what will happen. It'll throw her right back on the gold standard. And you people just keep your homes and things, but you belong to the Catholic Church. The nation belongs to the Catholic Church. You know what's fascinating about that is he said, throw you back on the gold standard. We weren't off the gold standard yet when he said it. He knew we were going to come off the gold standard. And we did. What? In the 70s. He says, when this happens, they'll throw us back on the gold standard. He's reading Revelation 18, just like you and I are reading it. And then another place he says, at the right time, the harlot will destroy the present day money system by calling in all the paper and demanding gold. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't know how that connects to us presently, I think it's being built. I'm reading on how they're trying to structure it because Bitcoins did so well. Now we have digital money. Every time someone tried to set up digital money in the past, it got killed by, you know, the Fed just destroyed it. They don't want competition. But now if the Fed can get behind it and if whoever's behind the Fed can be behind it, there you go. It's coming, saints. We know there's going to be a world government and a world religion, and it's coming. It's right on our doorstep. Finishing up here, number 10, a beautiful but cruel woman to be president of the United States. You can't tell me that there hasn't been pressure for that to happen. Look at the last election. I'm sorry, saints, but that was like a witch trying to get in there. That's corrupt, corrupt, corrupt. And I'm not anything about politicians being political, but the fact of the matter is, if John the Baptist could stand up in front of Herod and say, it is not right for you to be married to this woman, and he bawl out that leader, and he ended up losing his life for it, you have to tell the truth because the truth is the truth. If we see corruption in our leadership, we have to call it out. If we see it wherever we see it, we have to call it out. And man, it's pretty bad stuff. If the federal government or if the state government or if the police or an investigative arm of the government sent you a letter or came to you with some kind of a lawsuit or with some kind of a charge or a claim, and you quickly destroyed all your emails and all your, you started shredding paper, burning stuff, they would throw you in jail and they would just say, you're guilty. They don't even care because you're showing signs that you're guilty. But, you know, today you can get away with that stuff. So I'm just saying, and now you see again, this is really not about a man against a man. This is really a woman wanting to get in. Pay attention. You got to see what's going on behind the scenes. Why are they studying the 25th Amendment? Not to get rid of Donald Trump. They want to get rid of the other guy who's incapacitated. Saints, this is a screwy system we got going on here, but it's really Satan at work. There are powers of good and evil working. And why? Why is good and evil fighting? Because you're here. This is not about one man or another man or who's right and who's wrong. It's all about God is in charge of everything. And so he's holding back. As the Bible says, he who restrains, the Holy Spirit is restraining the lawless leaders. That's what the scripture says. Until he, the Holy Spirit, which includes you and me who have it, are taken out of the way. And then lawlessness will go crazy. And the only place where God will be working is with the two prophets in Israel. So that's it, a beautiful, cruel woman. Why? We see Revelation 17:4. John saw this woman. Now, we know it represents the Catholic Church. It absolutely does. But watch who's going to be behind this ultimately. John saw this woman on the beast, and she was so beautiful that he was awestruck. And the angel had to rebuke him and say, why are you awestruck? Do you know who this person is? She's guilty of killing all the prophets and the saints and murdering Christians and so on. And so ultimately it could be, though, it's speaking of specifically a woman. I think we can watch that in maybe 2024, whoever's coming up next. There's a lot that is being said that had been said about socialism taking over America at the end time. I don't know if you ever looked up those things, but it's all there. So these are all signs that I've just read to you, many of them completed already, but they're leading up to the second coming and the rapture of the bride of Jesus Christ. These are all signs. There are other signs, but these are 10 major specific signs that really we can see already completed. And you know what's interesting is the world looks on and sees these signs with trepidation, but us, we, the bride, see the signs, and we get excited, right? Because we know that means the promises that God has made are going to come to pass in our day. And while people might be saying, where is the promise of his coming? You guys talk about, we are the promise of his coming. We see the signs of it. We are part of it. We are going in it. We see the clock ticking down, and we're going home to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us? That means that we should want to live closer to him than ever before, because he's only taking his bride. And if you're a bride, you're in love. You should be in love, so in love with Jesus Christ that the world just knows. You know, it's true. Whenever you see somebody that's in love, you can just tell. You might not even know. You can just see there's something about, they have a smile on their face. They're bright. Something about them. What? You must be in love. I am. I'm going to marry this person. So it's the same thing. We should have so much excitement, because we're going to be, you know, when Jesus said in Matthew 24, learn the parable from the fig tree. When the branch has already begun, become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. And Jesus says, when you see all these things happening, you know that it, the coming of the Lord, is near. Praise the Lord. Now I want to talk about the fig tree real quick. This is how I'm going to end this last part. And this is really a kind of the crescendo here, because the fig tree represents Israel. How many knows that? The fig tree represents Israel. But Israel is also represented by an olive tree or an almond tree. There's several trees that represents Israel. So the almond tree represents Israel and its worship, because it's how the actual lampstand, which looks like a tree, is made of almond branches and so on. But the olive tree represents the spiritual Israel, the Holy Spirit anointed Israel, the prophets and the great men and women of God that lived by faith. And that's that olive tree with the olive oil, right? The Holy Spirit. But the fig tree represents Israel as a nation, the national and the economic Israel. Don't forget that, right? So when Jesus speaks of the fig tree, and even on that day, just before he was rejected, it was within the week of his great triumphant ride into Jerusalem, and you know, he's going in every day. And one of the days that he was going in, there was a fig tree. He went to get breakfast. And, you know, there's something about the first green figs that are so delicious. They're the best when you get the first figs. And he went and reached around, and he didn't find any. And because of that, he cursed the tree. If you remember, he cursed it. And the next morning they came by, and the tree was all, you know, like rotted down to the root. And the disciples were shocked. They were like, what happened? But they didn't see at that point how it represented that Christ was presenting himself, and he was the Messiah coming to the very heart of Israel, Jerusalem, to say, I'm here to bless you. I'm here to visit you. I'm here to give you what you need. Really, I'll marry you if you're ready. And unfortunately, she has no figs, no fruit, no evidence of repentance, no evidence of receiving him. And because of that, it's a curse. You see the type. It's amazing. So the fig tree loses out on that. But whenever a tree extends a leaf, it's peace. Because a tree can represent a nation. There's stories in the Bible that talks about nations called the Lebanon tree, or the trees of Lebanon, or the cedars, or the fig trees, or olive trees. All these things are like typing nations, right? And so Israel is a nation. So anytime there's leaves extended or producing leaves, it's a sign of trying to have peace between nations. In fact, the Bible tells us that when we get into the millennium, there's going to be all these nations there that we're going to be ruling and reigning over. They have to come and worship every single year, once a year. And it says there will be growing on the tree of on the river of life that's flowing out of Jerusalem. There's going to be trees of life all along it. And these trees are going to produce fruit every single month. Talk about the earth starting to get back into its proper setting. And the trees will produce, and the leaves will be for the healing of the nations. So the extension, you've heard it said, an olive branch, right? Look on your $1 bill. You'll see a picture of the great American seal, and it shows an eagle. And gripped in one of his claws are arrows, 13 arrows. And gripped in his other claw is the olive branch, which has 13 leaves. So, you know, America is the great country that can have a war or have peace. War or peace, war or peace. But the idea of the olive, extending the olive branch, is extending peace to somebody else. In this case, it's not a spiritual shalom type of peace, which would be an olive branch, but it's a fig tree. It is an economic, political type of peace. It's not real peace between these nations. Kosovo and these other nations decided to go ahead and have peace because of the economic possibilities. This is the whole very foundation of Trump's peace plan, how he's been able to accomplish it. is he's been able to do it because he says, let's not worry about your doctrinal differences and your moral differences and your ethical differences. Let's talk about economics. What would be better for you, Kosovo? What would be better for you, Serbia? We want to be doing well economically. And so they made peace with each other. What the part that you don't realize he got to inject in there was, if you also, I think Kosovo, I don't know, or Serbia, one of them is very Muslim. If you also make peace with Israel, we can make, it was a trifecta peace agreement. What does Israel have to do with these guys? Isn't that interesting? You're seeing the fig leaf. And you see it again with UAE, right? And you see it again with, now you're going to see Saudi Arabia. You see Bahrain. Now you see Sudan. What has it got to do with Sudan? Sudan making peace with Israel. Because part of Sudan, the northern part, was very Muslim. They took out and wiped out a bunch of Christians. I hope they stopped doing that. But they're killing off Christians in the south. Do you understand what's going on here? Peace. It's actually probably going to make life a little easier for Christians. Remember about the deception I just told you. It's coming. Christians are going to fall for it. But don't you fall for it. This is an economic type of peace. Fig leaves. Economic agreements. Jesus' fig tree parable, and I end on this, you wonder why did he use that, but there's certain prophets you can go to. God speaks about the fig tree and its connection with Israel and his plan to bless Israel on an economic, political basis. But I believe Jesus was drawing this parable of the fig tree. Remember how this is connecting to the seventh seal, because he went through in Matthew 24, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth seal. This is connecting to the seventh seal, the parable of the fig tree. And this just struck me today. I was reading in the Song of Solomon, and you know, you wonder why sometimes you read that and you're like, this is a love letter. I mean, this is a poem. Why did God include that? But he included it because it's such a powerful type of the Son of David, Jesus Christ, coming back to get his bride, the Shulamite woman that's included in this. So anyway, I'm going to read this to you. It's Solomon, it's Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10. I'm going to end on this. He says, Now when you hear beloved, that's her speaking of him. The son of David is always the beloved, and the bride is always called my love. There's a difference, my beloved or my love. So when you read it, that's how you can understand it better. But my beloved spoke. So in other words, the bride is referring to her groom. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone, which would for us would be snow here, but in Israel mostly it's rain. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. That is a rapture quote if I've ever heard one. Hallelujah. And what is it? It's the time of the rapture. When you see the fig tree putting forth its branches, Israel putting forth peace agreements all over the world. It's going to happen. It's coming faster than we can even realize. I think by the time we get to Christmas, December, there's going to be so many other nations that are connected to this. It is going on. The tree, and by the way, Jesus in Luke said, when you see the fig tree and all the trees, all the nations putting forth their leaves. Let's have peace. This is Satan's fake peace before the Prince of Peace comes. For 1,000 years of peace. That's the one I'm banking on. Hallelujah. I'm not a trumper or a never trumper. I'm a trumpeter. Hallelujah. I believe Jesus is our trumpet. He's the one that has peace. And you cannot be a part of that 1,000 years of peace unless you have his peace in your heart right now. And Christ extended his leaves when he put his arms out and he nailed them to a tree. And he became the tree of life to you and me, hallelujah. If you accept that tree and that leaf, if you accept that peace agreement from the Lord Jesus Christ, peace between you and God, how many will receive that today with all your heart? Then you're part of him, and the Prince of Peace, when he comes, will catch you up to meet him in the air. I'm thankful for the signs. The signs can be ugly sometimes, but they're signs. They're not where we're going to hang our soul. We're connecting to what the signs are pointing to, and they're pointing to the soon coming Son of God, hallelujah, who's going to have himself a perfect, unadulterated, untouched by man bride, who is perfect in every way. Trust God. Trust his word. He's coming soon. And if there's anything you can do right now, is just bow your heads in a moment. Everybody bow your heads. I know many of you know him, but if you have not received him, you do not really have Christ, you do not really have peace in your heart, then just raise your hand right now and say, Lord, I want peace. I want your peace that passes all understanding. I want the Prince of Peace in here. Lord, and I pray that your peace will break down every wall and cause the peace of God to flood into my life in the name of Jesus Christ. Grant it, Lord. Father, and I also pray that these words will strike home for everybody. We'll realize, thanks be to God, we are in the rocket ship. We are in the great airplane ready to take off from the tarmac, hallelujah. We are in the great plan of God. We're in the bride of Christ. We're in the mothership. We're getting ready to launch out of here. Lord, let us live every day with the joy of God in our hearts, with the peace of God in our hearts. And help us, Lord, realize we need to be your hand and extend peace to others so we can bring in as many as possible. Father God, let us do that. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Musicians, please come. Do you love him with all your heart? What a gracious Father we serve. What a great God that we serve. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many's ready to go? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Do you saw that song, This Old House Is, I think we have that one in here. Yeah, that's perfect. How many has that? All I got is leaving on my mind. Number 50. Jubilee. Put it on 50, that's a pretty good number. How many's got leaving on your mind? The old house that I'm living in is needing repair. The windows and the old shutters, they're letting in the cold, cold air. Well, I say to myself, I'm gonna fix them when I can find the time. But all I'm getting lately is leaving on my mind. Lately, all I got is leaving on my mind. How do you feel, brothers and sisters? You have that? Yes, it seems that's all I'm thinking about. So much of the time, I tell you, soon and very soon I'll leave my troubles far behind. 'Cause lately I've got leaving on my mind. I guess I should be looking for a better place to try and live. But I can't seem to get excited about Laodicea and all that it has to give. Amen. I couldn't care less if I could buy it all with a solitary dime. For what good would this old world do me when I've got leaving? Hallelujah! Sing it from your heart. All I've got is leaving on my mind. It seems that's it. It seems that's all in me. So much of the time, well, soon and very soon I'll leave my troubles far behind. Thank God. Hallelujah. 'Cause lately I've got leaving on my mind. Well, lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. Is that what you have? Hallelujah. It just seems that's all I'm thinking about. So much of the time, well, you know, soon and very soon my troubles far behind. Yes, Lord, 'cause lately I've got leaving on my mind. Hallelujah. Let's just praise him. Yes, Lord. We are looking for you. We know you're coming, Lord. You sent your warnings. You sent your signs. You sent your love letters, Lord. Hallelujah.